Welcome to the Pneuma Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
My message today is called Keeping First Things First. And our lives are filled with priorities, aren't they? We know in our heart of hearts what should come first, but quite often we get distracted and we get busy and we get weighed down with the issues of life and we lose sight of what those first things actually are. And Pastor Steve's message last week, I really enjoyed. It was a wonderful feast, wasn't it, in Jude, and he took us through preparing ourselves for deception and strife and things happening in the earth that we needed to be strong in our spirits for. And he emphasised that we need to build ourselves up in our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit and being students of the Word. This is our textbook. This is our manual. You know, some people say that men never read instruction manuals. Is that right? When you get a new appliance, you don't read the instruction manual. We've had lots of interactions about this, haven't we, Michael? I always read instruction manuals because I want to know how things work. Well, this is yours, okay? This is God telling you how life works, and we need to know what's in there. So we need to be students of this word because we don't want to be swept away by the deceptive teachings and visions that are going to happen. I mean, with AI, we're going to see deceptive visions, aren't we? We really are. We're not going to know. Unless we know God and know his word, we're going to be confused and we're going to be swept away. And already on the earth, we're seeing a depravity, which is just so bad, and it'll only get worse. And Jude strongly denounced these depraved, ungodly dreamers, didn't he? And he warned us against believing their lies. Now, back in the day when cash was king and there were no credit cards, you actually went to the bank and got your cash out. All those tellers were trained to recognise counterfeit and fake money. How? They didn't look at all the counterfeits in the world. That would be impossible, wouldn't it? But they got to know the true money really, really well. They studied those banknotes. They knew all the watermarks and the curves and all the stuff on them so that when a fake one came in, they would recognise it straight away. Well, this enables us to recognise when fake teaching has come our way. And Jesus warned us too in Matthew 24 that many false prophets will arise who will deceive many. In verses 10 to 12 he said, and then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. And I'm sure we've experienced seasons in our life when our love for God has grown cool. We've cooled off. You know, troubles, temptations, busyness, the whole thing. We can gradually drift away. Challenges, challenges, challenges. Health issues, relational issues. Confusion, offence, betrayal, deception, unanswered prayer. That's a big one. Yep. If we're not careful, our hearts can grow hard and cold. And Jesus is giving us a sober warning here. If we allow our hearts to grow cold, we'll drift away from God and each other, and we won't be able to stand strong in faith in the end times when the earth is going to be so covered in such evil and depravity, the likes of which we've never seen. And there will be a great apostasy, a great falling away. And deception will be so rampant that even Christians will be deceived. Jesus warned us about this. So we have to work at keeping our love for God alive. It's not going to just stay the same. Someone gave a really good illustration of the Christian life. It's like riding a bike with no brakes uphill. So if you stop pedaling, you're going to fall back. I thought that was such a great analogy. We need to put some effort into loving God and keeping our heart with all diligence, because out of it springs the wellspring of life. And we find several commands in the Bible about being intentional about our love. Now, the first command that Jesus gave was not the first suggestion. Jesus is putting first things first when he told us about the greatest commandment in Matthew 22 from 36. Teacher, someone asked him, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbour as yourself." And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So what Jesus is doing here is quoting the great Shema, and that was what the Jews would say. Moses gave them the Shema in Deuteronomy 6. And the Shema says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." And this emphasised the total and utter dedication that the Jews were to have to the God of all the universe. So the Shema called the people to love God with all their being and at all times. And this love was a love far higher than our human love. It was, it entailed total obedience, total loyalty, faithfulness, reverence, pure devotion to as a subject of the King of the whole earth. And also it was a declaration of separation from the heathen idol-worshipping nations around them. They worshipped many gods who could not help them. But the Jews of that day knew that God was the King of the universe. It was prayed several times a day, and it was central to their faith. The verses following on from those ones illustrate the intentionality of their love. Moses said, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes." They used to wear these little things that would have the verses in them on their forehead. "You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." And they did. They actually, there were little containers that held the word on their doorposts. So how do we remind ourselves of God's words and his love? Have a think about it. Our daughter and son-in-law are living with us at the moment, and in their bathroom there's this huge amount of scriptures and things that they read them every day. Fantastic. Are there little sticky notes around your house? I know when I was a baby Christian, I used to stick these sticky notes everywhere to remind myself what the truth of the word. Do you put alarms on your phone to pray? That's a really good idea. To read the word. Do you put calendar dates to join life groups and to come to church? And do you commit to serving, you know, on teams here to be a part of the family? So this is an invitation to ask questions of ourselves and take a look at our schedule. God is drawing you into his secret place. He's already there. In Matthew, Jesus tells us, he closed the door, go into your secret place, and God is waiting for you. And you'll never be disappointed when you respond to his call. You'll never be disappointed. We can always make time for things we value, don't we? Yeah, a lot of people say to me, oh, I don't have time. Well, actually, you make time. You won't have time. We need to make it, don't we? And we need to take the commands of Jesus seriously. I mean, sometimes I'm reading the Bible, oh, yeah, ticking the boxes of my Bible reading plan. I love to tick boxes. But then I sit back and I think, now, did I really take him seriously today? God loves us with his whole mind, heart, soul and strength, doesn't he? He loves us that way. It's huge. It's a dynamic. It's a fiery love that never gives up on us. So he's inviting you into a journey to learn to love him that way, to firstly receive that extravagant, reckless love of his, but then find out how to return it to him. Our whole mind, our thoughts, our emotions, our will, our intellect, are they all involved in loving God? I found that a real challenge. Thing is, though, everything comes from God, and Holy Spirit has given us his love, hasn't he? We don't have to rely on our weak human love, which is nowhere like God's love. Holy Spirit has given us this love. Romans 5:5 says, "For we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love." And John tells us we love because he first loved us. Exactly. There's another first. Everything comes from God. And Jesus also said that we show our love to him by our obedience. That's really important. So later in Jesus' ministry, after he'd emphasised this first and greatest commandment, he gave the disciples another one. Do you remember what that is? In John 13, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Whoa, just as I have loved you. That's a big ask, God. That's a big ask. But by this, all people will know that you are my disciples. Whoa, when the world sees the church loving each other in this supreme, supernatural, forgiving, gracious, loving way, they'll see it and they'll think, whoa, they've got something I want. They've got something different to what I'm used to. The hallmark of our discipleship will be the love that we have for each other. And then a passage in Jude that we read last week, Jude 20 to 21, says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God." This indicates we need to take action. If we're keeping ourselves, we need to take action, don't we? We need to meditate on the love of God. Keep leaning into Jesus, having close fellowship with him, receiving his love and thanking him and expressing our love back to him. You know, sometimes I get up from my prayer time and I haven't even thanked him. I haven't even said how much I love him. It's so easy to get preoccupied with our list, isn't it? With our needs and just badger God with all the things we want and what we need. So important. Thank him for three things every day that you're thankful for and express your love back to him. And worship is a great way of expressing your love, obviously. But we need to do it in other ways as well. And ask when you open the Bible, ask Holy Spirit, please show me, please talk to me today. As I said at another time, the Bible is the only book that you read, the author is sitting in the chair next to you. Yep. right? So talk to him. This is your conversational language for your prayer time. It really is. As you're reading through, say, pick up those words and pray them. Talk to him and expect him to speak to you. Expect him to answer. And Paul, clearly love is the central idea here, and Paul agrees. And he tells us about a more excellent way. In Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 and 14, Paul talks all about the gifts. And we looked at the gifts. We talked about them on Wednesday night at Team Advance. Such a great night that was. And he's teaching us about the gifts, and he's encouraging us to use them in our life as a church. But what does Paul sandwich in between chapters 12 and 14? 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter that most married couples choose for the minister to speak at their wedding, don't they? It's the love chapter. And he says, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. What is that more excellent way, God? And Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noising gong or a clanging cymbal. Okay? I wonder how much people can actually hear our voice, or are they listening to that sometimes? Yeah. It's noisy, isn't it? Clanging. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith, mighty woman of faith, so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. God's saying, I am nothing. If I give away, if I'm generous, if I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. There'll be no reward in heaven. Wow, that's a jolt to reality, isn't it? It really is. Pride in our faith and in our service, and oh, we're just such good Christians. And our spirituality. All that just melts under the weight of these verses. How much of our good works is just noise? When I looked at that first years ago, I was so convicted. And we need to be reminded, don't we? Again, Paul says in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, pursue love. Yeah, eagerly desire the spiritual gifts, but pursue love. Pursue them. Pursue it. And why are we to pursue love? Love is the foundation of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit, isn't it? And righteousness, peace, and joy flow from love, from the Spirit of God. And God's love draws everything in the kingdom together to work perfectly in perfect order. So there's no greater law or principle or force in the kingdom greater than love. All other rules, principles, concepts work through love, don't they? And the other big reason why God wants to put love central to our faith and to our living as the Christians is because we're the bride. You know how much I love talking about the bride and the bridegroom. We're preparing ourselves for that wedding to meet our bridegroom. And you know what? We will be equally yoked in love. That's what he's doing in our lives. He's causing us to be equally yoked. Whoa. And that's what Jesus said. I pray, Father, that my love, that your love for me will be in them as I am in them. If Jesus prayed it, it's going to happen, right? Yes. Now, faith is the second greatest principle, isn't it? Or force in the world. but it only works properly through love. And Paul tells us that in Galatians 5, verse 6. So in the kingdom, faith, wisdom, and power work through love. Love is the strongest motivational force known to man. Fear is also a strong motivational force, isn't it? But we know that God's perfect love casts out that fear. Now, I've been on a long, long journey of learning to love. I remember way back when I first started doing Bible study, and I was at this ladies' Bible study. I had my had the kids in creche. Sally, you would have been in the creche then, being looked after by other lovely ladies. And I was standing next to this much more mature, godly lady, and she said to one of the leaders, "Oh, you know, I just love Jesus so much." And I was standing there, I thought to myself, wow, how does that happen? I don't love Jesus because I didn't know him, right? I was such a baby Christian. I just invited him into my life or surrendered my life to him, but I didn't know him. And so my whole life has been a journey of getting to know Jesus. And as you know him more, you experience his love and you receive it and you allow him to minister into those places of your heart that need healing. Through many, many years of refining and serving and growing, I've had many mountaintop experiences where Michael and I have seen God do amazing miracles in marriages and people's hearts and lives. And I felt his presence in such wonderful, wonderful ways. But I've also been in the valley too many times. Many times in ministry, I've wanted to quit. It's been so hard because the devil hates it. He hates it when we serve God and he tries to attack us and discourage us. But you know what? Every time, without fail, God has come in and encouraged me through other people, through the Word of God, as I've kept reading it, reading his Word. He has rescued me. I've literally felt rescued from the brink of giving up and throwing it all in so many times. He's so faithful, you know, and he knows what we need. He really does. Times when God felt so far away too, and I got so disillusioned and confused about what this Christian life is all about. But he always refreshed my heart after I repented. I came to my senses and I came back to my first love. Well, keeping first things first was powerfully illustrated by Jesus' letter to the Ephesians in Revelation. Revelation 2:2-5, this is just profound. "I know your works," Jesus is talking to the church, "your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil. But I've tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary." This is amazing. So far, so good. This Ephesian church is really on it, aren't they? They're just serving Jesus so faithfully. They've worked hard, they've endured, they've not tolerated evil, they've been patient and not grown weary. But, the big but, Jesus says, "I have this against you, that you've abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." Now, that Greek word for first, which is protos, means the best, the supreme, the number one. Jesus is referring exclusively to love that it takes first place in their hearts above all else. I mean, he's commending them for their many good qualities and their service and their endurance, but he could see that they had abandoned their supreme love for him. He reminded them to return to their first works, and those first works were done out of that supreme love for him. They needed to repent. So here Jesus is reminding us to remember and return to our first love. Perhaps we've allowed disillusionment, troubles, trials to water down our faith. And you know what happens? Water down our love. And you know what happens? Very, very gradually, bit by bit by bit, a little seed of doubt, a little seed of annoyance, of anger with God, of disillusionment. What's this all about? I don't get this. I don't understand. It can creep in and it can lodge in our thinking, in our hearts. And seeds grow. They don't just remain dormant. Now, I'm preaching to myself today as much as you guys. Our whole family has been going through an incredibly difficult season for over a year. Very, very tough things have been happening. And we've been holding on to promises, you know. Promises of God for so long, praying for so long. And it can get exhausting, it can get really tiring. And I must admit, I've allowed disillusionment and anger with God. It doesn't feel like love, God, when you're not answering these cries of our heart over months and months and months and months and years and years. It doesn't feel like love to me. But you know what he told me? My delays are not my denials. It's going to happen. I don't know how. I don't know how, but it is. We all need reminders about what is first, what comes first. Put first things first. We need to return to that original heart devotion that we had for Jesus when we first got to know him. We had a love that took first place in our lives. And today he wants to heal your hearts. He wants to remove those clouds of and heavy weights that are pulling you down and restore that devotion and zeal you felt for him at first. Or maybe you haven't yet received that zealous love of Jesus. Lean in and receive it today. He wants us to keep our hearts tender during the tough times, doesn't he? He wants us to stay tender, not allow those seeds of deep disappointment to take root. He pours out more and more grace. James chapter 1 tells us to count it all joy when we fall into various trials. What? Who likes that passage? No way, I don't. Because he says the testing of our faith produces perseverance. Oh, when you feel so weak and so besieged, you don't want perseverance. You know you need it, but you don't want it. So how do we do joy in the midst of trials? Well, I want to take a fresh look at God's love. And this is what happened to me years ago when God was speaking to me in a really low time of my life. And this I've called the fiery seal of God's of divine love. So I was studying Jesus as the bridegroom and I came across a passage in the Song of Solomon. And this had a huge impact on me. I heard Jesus speaking to me. And there are two ways of interpreting the Song of Solomon. The first is a natural love story between King Solomon and his bride. The second one is the spiritual interpretation, and that's what we'll look at today. The love story symbolizes the relationship with Jesus that we have in the journey of maturity as we walk through life with him. And this is the interpretation that's most commonly accepted today, widely accepted as the premier interpretation. So the song begins, I really recommend you read it, it's amazing. The song begins with her cry for the kiss of the word of God. Kiss me with the kisses of your mouth. And of course the Jews interpreted this as the Torah. The Bible is the kiss of the word of God. And it ends with Jesus crying out to her, to his bride, to set him as a seal upon her heart and upon her arm. And it's these last verses that God spoke to me so clearly a while back. So we're going to look at chapter 8, verses 6 to 7. Jesus is speaking to you, his bride, and he's asking you, set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. For love is as strong as death. Jealousy is fierce as the grave. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. If a man offered for love all the wealth of his house, he would be utterly despised. So we are to set the seal of Jesus' life, his presence, his fiery love upon our hearts and upon our arms. Now, what is setting? What does to set mean? It's very purposeful, isn't it? When you set something in place, it stays there. It's like an anchor. It can't be moved. It's inviting Jesus into the depths of my being. It's a total surrender to his lordship over my life. It's also a consecration. It's a setting apart to him and him alone. So set him upon my heart, and the heart is where all the issues of life flow from. And that is my being. Set him upon my very being. Set him upon my arm. And this is a picture of my service, my doing. So my whole life, I'm inviting Jesus in. What does a seal do? So in the ancient world, you probably know that kings put a seal of wax on really important documents. And he would stamp it with his signet ring, wouldn't he? His sign that these documents were protected and they were authenticated by the royal seal. And this wax seal spoke of the king's ownership, his protection, his guarantee and authority. It was backed up, this document was backed up by all the power of the kingdom. So what does it mean for us? When we set Jesus as a seal on our heart and on our arm, it means he hides us, he protects us, he guards us, he covers us, he validates us, and he gives authorization to us. We have his authority. Powerful. Doesn't this bring a strength into your heart? Doesn't it bring his rest and his peace? We belong to him. And the ancient Hebrew word for seal can be translated prison cell. So the Passion Translation says that he longs for his bride to be his prisoner of love. Isn't that a beautiful thought, that we are in the prison cell of his eternal love? Nothing can take us out of that place. We're in there. We're enfolded by him, safe and secure. And Ephesians 1:13, Paul again highlights, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. Now in verse 6 it goes on to say, for love is as strong as death, jealousy is fierce as the grave. So the Lord's love is as strong and uncertain as death. Death is something we all face. It's certain. So you can know that God's love is certain. It's all-consuming. of sin and idolatry, all the things that stop us from loving God, he can deal with. It's fierce. It's a fierce love. It's chasing after us. And God is a jealous God. Who knows his name is jealous, says in the Old Testament. My name is jealous. So he wants you all to himself. I remember one time Michael wanted to go away on a little retreat to a friend's house for a few days. And I said, oh, can't I come? I won't bother you. I'll go off and, you know, go for walks and different things. And the Lord spoke to me straight away. I want Michael all to myself. You're not coming. Okay. He does. He wants us all to himself. How often do we get distracted by other things, other people, and we don't give him our full attention? James 4 to 5 says, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. Wow, I love that. He's yearning for your time, for your heart. He's yearning for you, and he's a jealous God. He's jealous for all those other things that we give ourselves to. Verse 6 also says, it's flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. And I love this comparison, his love to fire. And I said that to him, why do you compare your love to fire, Lord? And he says, because it's all-consuming. Power, light, heat, energy. And you can hear, taste, smell, see, feel fire. You can. And because in Australia we're so used to seeing bushfires, aren't we? We know what raging infernos those things can be. And so God's, just imagine, God's love for you is like a raging inferno that cannot be stopped. It cannot be stopped. It's overwhelming. And I love that because love, the word love in the English language is pretty weak, isn't it? I mean, it can mean, oh, I love my hamburger. I love my dog. I mean, it can mean so many different things. It's not a strong word. In other languages, there are different words for different types of love. And I think there should be one in the English language. But yeah, when you compare it to fire, it's so, so beautiful. And then I thought of one thing that puts out fire. That's water, isn't it? But he said in verse 7, many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. Now, Michael and I have been to the Niagara Falls. And if you could just put that photo up, it's the most amazing place. It really is. And we stood on the right-hand side there. You'll see a whole lot of people. We stood there and just experienced the force and the noise and the power of that water. It was amazing. It really was. And we actually went in that little boat down the bottom. Crazy. I mean, what's stopping you from being swallowed up in all that stuff? We were very reckless back then. When I look at that, I think, whoa. But we did it. We were covered in lots of plastic poncho. And we also went, you could walk under the waterfall in part of the that horseshoe. And you could feel it coming down in front of you. But you were safe in this cave. So, yeah, amazing experience of being there. But you know what? Back when I was looking at this this passage, the Lord reminded me of the Niagara Falls, and he said, but you know what? Imagine the immensity and the trillions and trillions of gallons of water that flow down over that, in that river every year, and the thundering power of that. But you know what? That's only equivalent to a thimbleful of my love. That just gives, it really gave me a sense of comparison. Lord, you mean your love is so vast and so huge and so stupendous that all that water is only a thimbleful of your love? Wow. It just blew my mind. It really did. So, in other words, Yeah, I hope you get the comparison. Yeah, it was just... because we can't understand God's love, can we? We can't imagine the vastness. Jesus' love is outrageous, it's immeasurable, it's way beyond our understanding. So, Lord, please help us to grow in revelation of your zealous, jealous love as we invite you to set a seal on our heart and on our arm. Seal us up, Lord, in your cocoon of safety, rest and peace. So today Jesus is reminding us, isn't he, that love doesn't just happen. It grows out of a loving relationship with him. And we need to be intentional about growing in love. It's not enough to just go through the motions of singing, praying, reading, if our hearts are gradually cooling off towards him. So what's the condition of your hearts before him today?
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now, we realise that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death, and a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.